you, brother. Man, that was
not for you folks. That's for me and family. Amen. Praise the Lord. For all of us. Amen. That's good. All right, Heritage Heroes. You may exit the building. Take your Bible tonight and let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 145. Psalm 119, 145. Let's all stand to God, to give God blessing in reading His Word. Psalm 119, 145. Cough. That's the title of it. Trust in God's truthful word. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevented the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them." Everybody say, forever. Forever. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray you'd speak to our hearts now. Help us, Lord, as we look into the Word of God. We thank you for all you've given to us. And help us, Lord, to see what you'd have us to know tonight. Help us, Lord, who hunger and thirst from the Word of God, as we pant as a deer would pant for the brook. Lord, I pray as we would pant for your Word of God tonight, and we'd get all we could. And Lord, you would give us that overflowing spring of water that you promised, in Jesus, that living water, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. F.W. Borham, an old preacher, used to tell a story about a gypsy he knew when he was young. And she would come to the village green and near where he lived, and she had a chest of favorite treasures. And from that chest, she would take all things, all kinds of things, and fingering them and fondling them, the items one by one, and offer them to sale. She would announce the price, permit no haggling, offer them items, and unless you purchase it once, she put it right back in the chest. And then she'd take another one out. No, on no account would she take it out again and give the people standing around a second chance to purchase it. The bargain had to be taken once or their chance was to be gone. Paul the Apostle talked about that as a Christian, redeeming the time. God offers many opportunities to us in our lives, and life is a fleeting moment of time. We can seize it for eternity or pass it back unredeemed into God's keeping, but it will be witnessed against us at the judgment seat of Christ. So often God gives us opportunities to do something, and all of a sudden we hesitate without faith. We don't take it. And all of a sudden, we lose that opportunity for our lifetime. People just don't get that. I see a lot of Christians. I preach to a lot of Christians. And God has given them opportunity after opportunity. And they just kind of sit back and wait for the next guy to do it. You know, when I was playing football in college, when I first got to college there in this fall training, every time a coach would say something, I'd heard it says, don't ever volunteer for anything. How many have ever heard of that? But, you know, I wanted to play football so bad, and I was a freshman, and they didn't let freshmen play on this on the varsity team. I would do anything. And that coach just opened his mouth and said, "Yes, coach, what do you want?" And guys would poke fun at me. Well, I want you to know the last four games in my freshman year, I played first string fullback. And those other guys were still sitting on the bench. Yeah. Let me tell you something. That's the way it is in church. God gives you opportunity to do it. If you don't do it, somebody else will do it. And by the way, Hebrews 6:10 is still in the book. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You get an opportunity to do something, you better grab it. You better own it. And as the psalmist is writing here, he wrote about that. And he says, you know, he said, 146, he says, I cried unto thee, save me. I shall keep thy testimonies. He says, when you tell me, I'm going to keep them. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. There's a lot of pharisaical Christians today sitting in pews. They do nothing. They do absolutely nothing but warm that seat. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Yeah, they're here. Praise God. Thank God. Some of them do not seize the opportunity God gives you to tithe. God commands us to tithe. God said there's a double curse if you don't tithe. So it'd be amazing to me that if, no wonder God does not bless some folks. They're always working and always wondering, always questioning. You need to seize the opportunity when it comes. I was a young boy and I was going down. Some of you heard me tell this. I was down by the railroad tracks. My dad was bringing in wheat off the farm and he backed that truck in and they were doing stuff. So I'd go down and watch the trains and they were switching tracks. Man, it was the most, I just love trains. Man, they're just back and forth. And the engineer of the locomotive stopped right beside me. And he said, "Hey, boy, you want to ride?" Now, they wouldn't get away with that today. But back in 19, in the 20s, back in the 50s, you'd get away with it. And I said to him, "Just wait, I'll ask my dad." I'm a smart kid. Okay, go ask my dad. Got up there, and my dad said, "Son, I'm sorry, we got to get back and get that wheat done." Taught me a good lesson as a father. But I obeyed him. And I ran back down to the track and I hollered up. He said, "I can't. My dad's busy." He said, "Son, next time." Did it ever happen again? Or happen again? As a kid, I became a pastor of South Dakota. We jumped on a train to Minneapolis one time, rode train to Michigan, and the guy in Coldwater, Michigan, found out I was a Baptist preacher. He was talking to my three boys in the, what do you call that place they eat? The dining car, of course, that's where my boys would be, you know. And they were like 14 and 13 and I don't know what the other one age, but about 3 years younger. But anyway, all of a sudden my name came up. "Sheldon Shear, would you please come to the dining car?" And I'm going like, trains don't have your name. You just have a ticket. And then I looked at my wife and I go, "Oh man, what are those guys up to?" So I took off running down that. He said, "I think I got something for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "How would you like to ride in the locomotive, this Amtrak?" I said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "Yeah, you bring your son Casey." Somehow they found out that we named Casey after Casey Jones, the railroad man. And we got up there and rode for hundreds of miles. 90 miles an hour just switching through. Man, it was an incredible thing. Then we got off, and then Chad and Corey came up. They're a little older, and they rode with engineer. And but usually that doesn't happen again. Don't miss the opportunity. Someone said, "Hey, how would you like to teach this Sunday school class?" You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not sure." Well, if the preacher asked to do it, I figured he probably thinks he can do it. Hey, how about doing this? How about getting your bus license? How about doing this? How about helping out the cleaning? How about, you know what? Don't miss your opportunity, because that opportunity may not have it. I was riding home today with an old friend of mine who used to work at the for Northwest, and I said, "Man, what you doing?" He said, "I'm coming back from the hospital in Florida." I said, "Why?" He says, my wife stopped breathing in a hotel room. And she's on the ventilators and everything. He says, I don't know. He says, that's what happened to your wife, didn't it? I said, yes, it did. He said, I wish we'd done more. You'll never get a chance to do it. You won't. Oh, I wished I would have seen him more. I wished I'd seen her more. You won't. So God says, and David's right, and he said, listen, seize the opportunity when you get it. By the way, he says, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Oh, quicken me according to thy judgment. The word here is emphatic. It means, oh, do hear God. The psalmist wanted the Lord to respond with love. He based his plea on loving kindness of God. And we all can do that. That's, Lord, help me. You love me. You promise you love me. You can beg God for that. Amen. By the way, he asked God to hear my voice. He said, only God can do that. I was, 2 weeks ago, I was studying this, and 2 weeks ago there were 7.28 billion people in the world. I went on that computer today on that, they got a thing that tells you how many people. It's now 7.32 billion people in this world. And it's just, can't imagine. You just watch it just flashing, flashing, flashing. Many of them are addressing the Lord. 7.32 billion people tonight on this earth. There's a few people asking God for some things. Amen? Who but God could single out one solitary individual's voice out of such a babble? My nephew took me to the Twins game last Friday night. What a boring game. Detroit was playing Twins. Detroit kept popping them out. I'm sorry. I went to college in Minnesota, and I kind of got on the Twins side. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. But anyway, and it was boring game. Just boring. Man, we're sitting straight up looking down at them, you know. And all of a sudden, here comes, they put in another pitcher. He hits the catcher. They walk another guy. All of a sudden, the bases are loaded. And Dozier gets up, number 4 from the Twins, and smack! In 1 second, they went from 6-0 to 7-6. And game was over, and the party was on. You couldn't imagine the screaming and yelling and... It was just a dirge. It's just incredible. People, you know, when people even stand in our church, if you stand out there and you try to listen to somebody, you can't hardly hear them. But God hears us all individually. When your heart is broken and when you don't know what you're supposed to do and you don't know which way to turn and the troubles come, the heartache, the sickness and the health issues and the finances, God hears every single one of us voice. And by the way, he also records everything we say. So it'd be a pretty good idea we watch what we say. Amen. Occasionally one voice, more stronger than the other you hear, but it's a general din. And God listens to it. He doesn't strain his ear. He hears everything. Certainly it is not impossible to follow the conversation, because God is omniscient and God is there. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere at all places, at all time. He knows everything. He knows everything. When the psalmist asks God to hear him, he has no doubt that God can hear him. And as we've seen, he based his plea on God's what? God's love. I remember playing football in college, and the things were going crazy, and you're out there playing, and all of a sudden, it's the most amazing thing, but you can hear your coach's voice. Some of you guys who play football, you know what I mean. And that crowd is going crazy. You still hear him yelling at you and say, you idiot, you missed that tackle, or whatever, you know. Get out! You can hear him. You can hear him. Sickening, one of my coaches always said, you sickening hog, you bunch of pansies. Woo! I've been in homes when all of a sudden a mom or dad will jump up and race to the cries of the child, and when they're leaving, they say, that's not a good cry. Love quickens the ear of a loving parent when we hear something that's just not right. That's how the psalmist wanted the Lord to respond to him in love. He also wanted God to respond to his life. Quicken me according to thy judgment, 149. He wanted God to make him alive to what he had to say to him in the circumstances of life. He said, God, you got to show me. You got to help me through this thing. Every one of us go through different things. My cousin who my niece just lost her husband. The thing that she's going to go through now. Their 13-year-old son. The thing he's going to go through now. He won't know. He won't have a daddy to lead him. She won't have a husband to protect her. The new things in her lives. All of us go through things like that. We don't know where to go. We don't know what road to take. Be wonderful if we had a godly GPS, amen? God's power shows us, amen. He wanted not only God to tell him, but he wanted him to do it swiftly. And be sensitive, recognize the voice of God, that he wanted God to recognize that. He said, God, I want you to know that I'm listening to you, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Boy, that's a lesson worth learning. Now the psalmist speaks to those who were a hazard to his life. He said in verse 50, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They're far from the law. At the pastor's conference I was at yesterday, incredible things were said. They were talking about the Muslim population in Minneapolis. And they don't know what to do with them. All these Somalis are in there. And the word over the street is this, that since the sodomists got the deal, now the polygamists will. And they said, once we get that, we'll have a lot of lives and we'll outpopulate these American white people. Pretty interesting. The man that preaches right up in Minneapolis, preaches my brother-in-law's church. He started up there, and he said that they used to call it the black hood up there in Minneapolis. Then it came the Hispanic hood. Now it's the Muslim hood, and the Hispanics and blacks are moving out of there because they're scared of them. And he was witness to a young man. And this young man says, hey, meet me here tomorrow. So he met him there. It's a bazaar. It's a place where you buy anything Muslim, you can buy it. But little did he know that there was a temple there, a mosque. And when he got there, his friend was all dressed up in his Muslim regalia. And he said, will you go with me to my prayer? And he said, I will not. This is a preacher. He said, I will not go with you to your prayer. I said, this is the Satan. This is the devil. And he said, they just flocked in there. He said, I'll be honest with you, Minneapolis used to be one of the most beautiful cities in America. One of the most conservative cities in America. They're the first senator in America that swore on a Quran instead of the Bible. And they allowed him to do it. I'm telling you, I thank God for Great Falls, Montana. It's a mess. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They're far from the law. They're malicious. They're near to maliciousness and far to the law. That described them perfectly. They were far from God. They were in the far country like the prodigal. They had long since departed from God's law. The distance between them and God are measured by the miles with malice. I heard one man say, the quickest measure of how far you have departed down the road that leads to destruction can be seen in the answer. How much is your person like Jesus? How do you act like Christ? Oh, I'm seeing a shift. This scares me to death. I'm seeing a shift in churches. A shift that used to stand for the Word of God and used to pray and used to soul win. And all of a sudden now we're getting into all this kind of country western music and rock and roll music and all that stuff. And it doesn't even look like a church anymore. You take a look at your own Great Falls. And Great Falls is very conservative compared to what's happening out east. The quickest measure on how far you have departed down the road that leads to destruction can be seen in this. How much is this person like Christ? Who would imagine Jesus being spiteful and malicious, moody or mean, jealous or hostile, bitter or deceitful? And on we could go. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. I don't like the other side. I don't want to go feeding in the hog pens. I want to feed at the feet of Christ. Such a thought. It's crazy, you say. Well, look around. Every time you do something, every time you say something, would Jesus do that? However, it's mixed measure with a mark out of miles we or anyone else have drifted from God, especially from the Word. We've drifted. We don't stand for principles anymore. We don't stand for things that are right. We don't stand for things that we want to make sure that everybody is taking proper care of. We just do what we want to do. Well, that doesn't happen. Hey, don't hurt my bus, kids. I don't need to spend my money on stinking bus kids. Well, let me tell you something. You're like an old guy that loves those little boys and girls. I name you pastor after pastor after pastor was a bus kid at one time. Don't be careful. Little Loretta Walker came from a terrible home, bus kid home. Somehow she got saved. Now she heads up to Christian womanhood. And on and on and on. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to put my money where my mouth is. They draw nigh, he said. They're after him. Their tongues were sharp and two-edged swords. Their words were like poison arrows. They were intent of mischief to motivate by malice. We all get so upset with the Muslims and how they cut people's head off and how they rape women and on and on and on and on. I was talking to an old pastor the other day, a good old friend of mine. I've known him for 46 years. He said, you know, Brother Shear, he said, I was teaching a class a while back, and he said, I drew a circle. And he said, in that circle, I put an X right in the middle, and I put a line with an arrow of some people heading for that circle. And then I put some X's in that circle that people were heading out. He said, Brother Shear, I said to people, are probably more spiritual or out here. They're not doing much for God, but they're heading for the middle of the circuit compared to those that used to stand for truth and used to stand for the Bible and used to stand for family devotion, used to love their church and used to tithe and used to... He said, now they're coming out. He said, I'll tell you what, they're not the spiritual ones. I don't care if they're still in the middle. It's the people heading for the center. I thought, boy, that's a good analogy. Hey, I heard people say, well, I'll tell you what, shouldn't have people in church to do this and do that. He says, no one could protect him. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. In the previous verse, the psalmist had said the enemy was near. Now he says, God is near, and I put in capitals, that's enough. God's near. God is near. That's enough. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of you. You just stay close to Him. Read His Bible. Pray every day. And you grow. Some of you got some pygmy, stunted Christians. They just don't grow. They can't meet of the Word. They can't stand it. Just got to be having a milk with them. Amen. An illustration of this comes from Exodus. Pharaoh, frightened out of his wits by the death of his firstborn and all the loud lamentations all over the land of Egypt, finally consented to let God's people go. Some million and a half or more. Some 3 million and a half or more. Left after having first despoiled the Egyptians of erroneous stores of wealth. They walked up to their neighbors and they said, will you give me that? And they took the gold earrings right off their heads and they took all the precious things that they had. With all my heart, I believe, and this is a supposition of mine, is they were getting paid for the slave work that they had done and never were paid for. I would believe that's how they got paid. Then came a second thought. Pharaoh thought of the land of Egypt, laying desolate and ruined by the plague. Cattle were dead, countless herds. Crops were destroyed. His people were dead by the thousands. Vast amounts of treasure had been carried off by the Egyptian, and it was all through Egypt, had been ravished by Assyrians and Babylonians, and a million able-bodied slaves, the backbone of Egyptian labor force, had gone. As that shook old Pharaoh's head, wrath arose. You read it in the Bible. Enraged and humiliated, he made up his mind he's going to bring them back. He's going to make them pay. Oh, how he is going to make them pay. The army was mobilized. Their swift war chariots raced into the plains. And hard behind came the eager, shouting cavalry. Soon the rear guard of Israel saw what? The coming storm. They're afraid. They're scared to death. They're hooting and hollering, leaving. But now, I'm telling you what, they are scared to death. Word was passed to Moses. He appealed to God, and God acted. And the Shekinah glory cloud moved as a rear guard between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Amen? That's where sometimes we don't seize it because we're afraid. And God always said, just come on, by faith. By the way, didn't God say we're supposed to live by faith and not by sight? I think He said something like that. Here they come! Moses said, God help us! God puts this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful cloud around them. And to get them, Pharaoh has to go through him, Jehovah God. Is Israel safe? Did they know it?
They didn't know. Scared to death.
A lot of things we do in fear, but in faith, and God carries us through. Oh, my sisters and brothers, if I could just tell you all the things that happened to this church for the last about 33 years I've pastored here. Wanting just a wall to be erected. And no money. First month we came in here, there's a furnace that ran all night and all day and it was cold. And they told us that the average bill was $90 a month. It was over $400. And half the congregation said, we've lost it. It's over. We needed, I think, $30,000. Put a down payment on this place. The last night that we could do it, we took the final offering. We were $2.92 over it. The people were quitting. People didn't want nothing to do with it. We were going bankrupt. And I laughed and said, how can you be bankrupt when you don't have anything in the first place? These walls have got VBS signs all over them. All the 2x4s. The little boys and little girls gave their pennies. Actually, it was mamas and daddies, but they let their little boys think it was them. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you what. About time we live up to our word and live by faith. Keep on serving God. Why would God want to bless the place that doesn't want to live by faith? Why would he want to do that? Why would he want to bless a place that doesn't go soul winning? Why would he want to bless a place that doesn't have standards? Why would he want to bless a place like that? Why would he want to bless a place that doesn't want to keep to this word of God? I'm asking you, why would he? Hey, brothers, stand up, rear up, quit being like sissies, man. Stand up and say, you know what, if God's in it, he's for it, I'm for it, amen. To get them. Pharaoh had to go through him. To get him. Pharaoh had to go through him. Israel's safe. Psalmist didn't know they didn't know it, but he was safe. Israel's safe. So was the psalmist. His enemies were near. But so was God. We've always lived in persecution. We've always lived in the fear of jail and always. Someone said the other day, preacher, what are they going to do when you say something about the sodomists? Well, I'm going to say, you know what? The Bible says, and I've been preaching for 46 years, the sodomist is against the Word of God. I don't hate the man. I hate the sin. And God said it's an abomination of desecration. So if God tells me that and I believe the whole counsel of the Word of God, then I must live it. I'm going to jail. I'm going to jail. You said, but Pastor, what about your family? I think God said he's going to take care of that stuff. And I really believe in my heart, if things don't straighten out, I'm telling you what, we're going to jail. Those preachers down in Texas, that close from going to jail, had to turn in all their sermons, turn all that close. South Carolina, same thing. He said, that's the Bible Belt. Hey, you know what? The Bible said in the last days these things are going to happen. So just quit your whining and just draw near to God. Amen. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them, what does it say? Forever. I founded the Word of God forever. This will not return void. It's easier for anything else to fail than to God's word to fail. Forever takes us way back a long ways. It takes us back to the Spirit of God inspired Moses when he gave us the account in Genesis. From the fall of man to the Christian, before the creation of man. Takes us back to creation of the planets. Yeah, Pluto's out there. Ha, ha, ha. Amen. Before the creation of the galaxy, before the creation of everything, we go back forever. And when we reach back as far as eternity is in the direction, we can go forward. It is around a very long time, much longer than its critics. Forever takes us on ahead to a very long way. It takes us past the coming rapture of the church and the past, the dark ages and the great tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, the millennial age, and takes us past the Holocaust of heaven and on into the deathless ages of new creation, of a new heaven and earth. On forever on, as the song, as there is a God in, is there a God in heaven? Forever. That is how long God's word will endure. Years ago, life insurance company, it was had a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar. Anybody ever seen that? It was a symbol of stability. It offers its policyholder a piece of the rock. By the way, that is what God offers us, a piece of the rock forever. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Troubles come, troubles go. The Bible said that this world is full of troubles and sorrows. You're going to have it. You're going to have it. It's going to be. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a God in heaven that said, I'm going to be there with you. And I'm close to you. I'm close to you in the death of your family. I'm close to you in the sickness of your child. I'm close to you in the financial problems. I'm close to you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Would somebody just get up and say out hallelujah or something? Amen. I mean, good night. We're so worried about, Sorry. There's too much to do than worry. There's hope out there for the hopeless. There's love out there for the unloved. There's a gospel out there for the unchurched and unsaved people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you are the only ones going to give it to them. Father, speak to our hearts, Lord, tonight. Revive us again. Revive us again. Lord, we call upon your holy name to strengthen us, to see us through. Lord, you said there's enough evil in today, we're not to worry about the evil of tomorrow. So Lord God, just help us to get through one more day. Help us work hard so that when we go home and lay our head on the pillow tonight, we can say, I did my best. And Lord God, I can't wait till tomorrow to wake up again. And maybe wake up in your arms. Lord, help us tonight. Heads about eyes closed. You're here tonight. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And boy, I'd sure like to know that. Would you lift your hand tonight and say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me tonight? Would you pray right now and just say, preacher, will you pray for me? Father, help us never get so far that we can't see the way back. Help us, Lord, not to get fooled by Satan and the imps of hell who would keep us away from you, Lord Jesus. Speak, Lord Jesus, that we would hear you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We have